Now, I'll be honest. Bob, I'm going to talk about you a little bit. Okay, just a little bit. Because the first time I got up here, we got to laugh a little bit, saying, hey, you know, if this is a train wreck, hey, this is your fault. Now, today, we start off, Bob is laughing because we have a volunteer today. Let me tell you something, people. I did not volunteer to do this. I was voluntold to do this. I was voluntold by Jack. Hey, I'm out next week. You're filling in for me. Well, okay. So here I am, and here we go. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and open to Psalm 78 and 1 Corinthians 13. Mark 1 Corinthians 13. We will get on to there here in a few minutes. But I want to start off by saying, hey, our message today is about courage. It's going to hit more close to home for you individually. That is my goal, for you to question yourself and to have a good time of reflection for yourself, because we are all walking, talking stories. We all have a story. If we go to a library and we are all a book, we would all look a little different. We'd be in different sections, potentially. We'd all have a different genre that we like to follow. Our stories would look completely different. Even similar ones would have completely different details. Now, I'll be honest. We love stories in our house. We love books. We love movies. Now, I'll go on record as saying, because this is being recorded and will be released in a little bit, Jack and I have two different styles of teaching. We have two different styles of preaching. We have two different styles of choosing pictures for sermons. I'm going to tell you right now, mine are better. Mine are better. I have better pictures. Which button is it? I forget. Oh, it's off. That's why. There. Lego Batman. I was thinking about this whole sermon this week, like, what on earth am I going to say? I usually like to have like a month to prepare something because I like to cut things out, rethink about things, chew on them a little bit. But having just a week, that's not enough time for me to feel comfortable. But when I was praying and asking, you know, what should I teach on? What should I do? We started to watch a movie last night, and that movie was Lego Batman. Now, what does Lego Batman have to do with anything we're going to talk about today? First things first, how many of you like stories? I need to see a hand, because Wes didn't do his custom stand. You can stretch your legs. He didn't do anything like that. Okay, so see your hands. Who likes good stories? Who likes a good movie? Now, with your opposite hand, because there's no significance to this at all, not a big deal. With your opposite hand, just so I know you're awake, who knows who Batman is? Okay, so most of us know the story of Batman. The story of Lego Batman is completely different than the story of the character you might know as Batman. Lego Batman, he's very arrogant. He's prideful. He thinks he doesn't need anybody. He's a selfish person. And he's what most people would call today a loner. Now, a lot of us can relate to something on here at some point in our life. Maybe we don't like to deal with people. That's not our thing. Maybe you're an introvert. You get energy by not being around people. And that's fine. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about somebody who likes to lead a more isolated life. You don't like to be connected to people. You don't like to be uncomfortable. You don't like to share the things of your heart. And you don't want the things that bother you the most to be known to other people. So if we look at Psalm 78, starting in verse 1, it tells us, my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I'll open it with a story. I will utter hidden things, things of old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his powers, and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Now here, this is long before the New Testament. This is a psalm. Psalms, they have songs in them. They have cries out to God in them. Psalms have a lot of different things that we can all relate to, and all things that we typically do anyway. Who likes to sing a song? Raise your hand. Who likes songs? Who likes music? Now, let's be honest. Who hates music? Raise your hand if you hate music. Look around, everybody. Everybody likes music. We all like these things. Songs tell a story. Think of your favorite song. It has a story to tell. And there's something about the story that makes a connection between your head and your heart, usually. That's why it ticks. That's what makes it spark and say, oh, like I love that story. One of my favorite movies is Cinderella Man, which is a story about a boxer that went through the Great Depression, had it all, lost it all, and kind of had to fight back from it. I love a good redemption story. I'm here this morning to tell you, you are all a redemption story. Every single one of you is a redemption story. And in this psalm right here, they're referring to the Ten Commandments. I gave you this law. Teach this law to your kids. Teach this law to your kids. I'm not here today saying you even have to have the Ten Commandments memorized, because I think Jesus, he really narrowed it down for us and said, hey, we really confuse people. It's not that we confuse people knowing the Ten Commandments. How do we live the Ten Commandments? Well, the Ten Commandments, Jesus said, summed up, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Am I right? That's what God said. Love your neighbor as yourself. He boiled it down to these two things. Now turn over to 1 Corinthians 13. Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 13, describing love, check this out. I put it in yellow just in case you couldn't see it. It only says love is twice. Love is patient. Love is kind. And then it goes into a whole list of what love is not, which tells me that these people in this point of time were doing these things. They were envying each other. I want what you have, because I don't have it, but I really want what you have. Or maybe they were boasting about their own abilities. I did this, or I did that. Maybe it's a proud thing. I'm sure every single one of us in here know a very proud person. They are the smartest person they have ever met. They are the best at everything they have ever done, and they are better than you, too. So we know people like that. It doesn't dishonor people. Love doesn't drag people down. Love doesn't have its own self-seeking interest. No matter what phase of life you're in, if you're around people, if you're a Christian, you shouldn't be self-seeking. It shouldn't be about what you can gain. I can't tell you how many Christian brothers and sisters have reached out to me from high school, college, whatever, and they wanted to present me with an opportunity. Somebody will giggle because you know where I'm going with this. They wanted to present me with an opportunity. That opportunity, 100% of the time, was a disguised pyramid scheme. Who knows about those things? You have to pay, and then basically you get people to recruit, and then you get money off of those people, and it just keeps going up the chain. It's a disguised pyramid scheme. But God doesn't want you to take advantage of people. And a whole different side note, you shouldn't have to pay money to learn how to be a leader anyway. We can learn it right here. We can learn with our own stories. We can learn it through Christ. We can learn it through each other. And the whole point of the lesson today is to be more vulnerable with each other. So we look here in Corinthians. We don't want to be easily anchored. Yeah. Love, God tells us, doesn't keep a record of wrongs. All these things that God's telling us love is, he tells us a lot more what love isn't. So look at your own life. Think in your own life, what is it that you are doing? What is it that you've done that maybe doesn't promote love? Because love is patient, even if you are not. Love is patient and it is kind. Love can't be forced. Love has to be received. Love has to, you have to be open to reception from other people. Love is something that is hard. And it's something I talk about a lot, because loving somebody, the action of loving somebody, is work. And it's hard to love somebody who needs a lot of work, because they will test your patience. And you might get angered, and you might lose your cool, and you might just get sick of the repeated mistakes. Same thing over and over again, which is why the more you mature in Christ, the more we're supposed to be patient. Now, how do we do that? It starts with being honest with ourselves. It starts with acknowledging our own shortcomings. I think the most I've shared about Christ is not the gospel. I think most people know the gospel. If I say John 3:16, the majority of the world can quote John 3:16. It doesn't mean much to them. What had meant much to other people is I talk about my mistakes. I talk about, you know, I'm not, forget perfect. Sometimes I don't even think I'm good. Sometimes I don't even know if I'm living up to the expectations. But guess who can fill that gap for me? Guess who I learn from? Guess, because I'm not afraid to talk about the things that I do wrong. That's not saying me, I'm talking about in general, This should be a mindset that all of us need to look at. So what does love do? If you look down, I forget the exact verse. It's in the chapter. It says it always protects. Love always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. That's the one. It's tough. It's tough to persevere. It's tough to stick through with something through thick and thin. It's tough to be there through it, which is why we need to be honest with ourselves today. Are we good at this? And if we're not good at this, how do we get better at this? So going back to our stories, how on earth do we become better storytellers? Because that's what we are. We tell stories. We are living a book. We are living a movie. And it takes three things. It takes more than three things, but we're going to sum them up like this today. So there's Batman Shock Face. If you know Lego Batman, and he is so arrogant and so prideful, and he's so all about himself, you mention these three things, this is the face you're probably going to get. Again, this picture, better than Jack's. Okay. Courage takes a courageous person to admit when they're wrong. It takes a compassionate person to listen to somebody else, admit their faults, and not judge them. And by that, if you're able to do these things together, if you're able to confess how you're wrong to each other, you will have a closer connection. You will have a more intimate connection. It's funny because in my line of work, I know I talk about it a lot because a lot of the truth comes from biblical teachings. If you hide stuff, your own junk, keep it to yourself, and you think you're fine, and you say this generic, God, forgive me of my sins, amen. That might mean a little, but it might mean a whole lot more if you start to get detailed. What are you sorry for? What are you sorry for? Are you ashamed of something? There's a researcher that I love. She has some fantastic books, and you can even look her up online. She has some videos. Her name's Brené Brown, and she studies the topic of, you know, wait for it. It's one that nobody really likes to talk about. Shame. And shame is something that prevents us from being who we really need to be as Christians. Shame will prevent us from being vulnerable enough to be honest with other people. And shame will make me think and genuinely believe, because we have an enemy that wants nothing but the worst things for you. Shame will make me believe that I don't deserve it. And shame will make me believe that maybe you don't deserve it. And shame will make me believe that I can't be loved like that, or I don't deserve to be loved like that. Or maybe shame is I don't deserve this job, or I don't deserve this family, or I don't deserve these things. It goes beyond just not deserving. Shame is something, at the very root of it, needs to come with confession. Because you know what? How many of us live up to God's expectations? No hands are up. We all need somebody. This very topic right here sends so many people to a counselor every single day because they're afraid to work these things out with other people. Now, I'm talking about Christians. I'm talking about Christians who are afraid to talk about life with one another. I mean, genuine life. Look around the room. We can all probably say we're close with one or two people, like really, really close. I'll tell you anything. But would you do that with everybody? And this is not a trick. I'm not asking everybody to come forward and spill your whole guts at the end of this message. Not at all. The polar opposite, actually. I want you to look at yourself and think, what on earth am I doing? What on earth have I done wrong specifically so that I can acknowledge the elephant in the room so we can get through that? Shame has some different subtopics, I guess. When what is it? Vulnerability, sharing our strengths and struggles. They move us to something called empathy. Do we know what empathy is? Putting myself in your shoes, making your junk my junk. And my junk being your junk. We need to be able to relate to one another. Empathy with being vulnerable with people. It makes us uncomfortable. Nobody likes to be vulnerable with other people, because when I throw that out there, I am partially giving you control of my junk. And as Christians, God tells us, if you look, turn to James 5:16, we'll get there in a second. This tells us that if we hold on to our stuff and we're not willing to get that deep connection together, we're not going to grow. And we're not going to grow together. And we're not going to be the body that we need to be, because we're too afraid to. Maybe we're too ashamed to. We're just too afraid to acknowledge it. Maybe we're too afraid to acknowledge it in front of other people. So many different churches' traditions are, you know, they want to have this powerful message, we're going to play this powerful music, and at the end of it, you're going to come down and you're going to weep in front of everybody and confess everything. To me, that's a little weird. Let me tell you why. Because some of the worst things that you can have happen is go in front of everybody and say everything you've done for people who weren't ready to hear it. Keep that in mind. You have to have a loving, trusting relationship with other believers. I'm not telling you to come forward and do things like that. I'm telling you to examine your own heart, question it, and ask God to forgive you for the things that you know your shortcomings are, that you know that you need to work on, that you know are a problem, because it's about getting closer together. If everybody's close together in here, you won't have a problem saying, I have a problem with whatever it is you have a problem with, if you genuinely felt comfortable saying that. Shame does this, because shame is vulnerability at its worst. It says that I can't let you see these pieces of me for fear that it's going to cause a break, a disconnection. I can't do this because I know that if you know this, my fear is we won't be the same anymore. And that's the polar opposite of what God has for us. It's the polar opposite of what Jesus taught us. Shame encourages secrecy. Don't tell anybody. It's in your best interest. Whatever your problem is, don't tell anybody about that. It will be bad. If that information got out, it's bad. Not good. It's not good. That's one of the biggest lies that you could ever believe, is not telling the people closest to you the biggest struggles that you have. It encourages silence. Don't speak. Don't tell anybody about it. Even the people closest to you, the enemy doesn't want you to talk to anybody about it. So here, I'll say enemy. If it's a mental health, I'll just say, you know, it's something that is a block. It's something that I shouldn't, you don't want somebody else to know, but you need to get it out there. That is sharing with one another. Biggest thing is, shame encourages judgment. It's easy for me to judge you, because I don't have to look at myself then. It's easy for me to look at the people closest to me and see what they're doing wrong, so I don't have to think about what I'm doing wrong. Because guess what? Their problems just might be a little bit worse in my eyes than my own problems. Any of us ever encounter anybody like that or ever feel that way? You know, their problems are much worse than mine. We like to rank sin sometimes in churches. This one's up here, this one's up here, then we just go on down the line. The ones at the bottom, they're not that bad. We can get away with them. It's not a big deal. It doesn't do much harm, blah, blah, blah. Guess what? God tells us it all causes harm, and it causes harm to somebody, because God wants you to be the best you so that you can be a great Christian to other people. This is about living a not just a godly life, but a good life. That no matter what encounters you have the ability to get through it, to have faith, have strength through it. I know some of the things, you know, me and Beth talk about, they are not always the easiest things. And it's tough sometimes to acknowledge some things. I mean, just different events that have happened in our lives over the last couple of years, it's been tough to face those things head on and then keep moving forward. But I can tell you this, we don't want a Ferris wheel faith. And what do I mean by Ferris wheel faith? Ferris wheels go like this. They go in circles, right? They're moving, but they're not moving. They're not moving. Ferris wheels make circles. They look like they're in motion, but they do nothing. They show up to church, come Wednesday night, get involved in this here and this there, But at the heart of the issue, at the biggest source of the problem, we ignore it completely. We don't want to be Ferris wheel Christians, because Ferris wheel Christians don't do a whole lot of good to the world. You might be a faithful person to God between you and Him, but you might not be doing much good. God tells us faith without works is dead. God wants to see your faith in action. Now, I was trying to find some different statistics. I love statistics. I love things like that. I don't know why. I'm weird. So I was trying to find these different things. Okay, how many people are in the practice of practicing confession? Practicing getting it out there in the open. Getting out there in the open. And the large consensus, based on everything that I saw, and granted, there's like the Catholic, you know, religion, that they actually have a confessional, and people can go into a confessional and confess there. That's kind of a practice that they do. But I'm talking about just broad spectrum. How many people will sit down, look at their own junk, and then get it out there in the open, be like, God, forgive me for this specific thing, this specific thing. I fell short here. How can I do better? You know what that number was? 2%. 2% of people polled said that they actively practice confession. This was in churches. This wasn't like people going in and out of Walmart. This was in churches. 2% of people actively said that they confess their sins, not just say, forgive me of my sins. 2% of people polled in churches said, I practice confession. Here's one of the things. It's so uncomfortable, confession. It makes us dependent on one another in an individualistic world. We have a world where you can be completely connected to everybody, but yet not say a word at the same time. I love my smartphone too. Don't worry, I love my smartphone. I think all of us in here that have one, we enjoy it, we like it, but it has taken the place of genuine relationships. Tablets, TV in general. I can't tell you how it warms my heart whenever we go to the park and there's a bunch of people there, walking together, playing together, things like that. Connections, building connections together. We have an individualistic world. Confession can break down those barriers. I'm talking about confession with one another. How can I make you better? How can you make me better? This is a practice, and it's a practice that is not comfortable. I don't expect this to be a popular message with most people, but I hope you take it to heart and take it home with you today, because confession, confessing when you're wrong, man, that could really heal you. That could heal you and make you whole, to make you a better person, to make you a more godly person, to where you can infect a lot of people. Here's the thing, too. By admitting how wrong I am, it's going to help me forgive you, because by looking at my own junk, maybe yours doesn't seem so bad now. Maybe me looking at my own trash makes yours not seem like that big a deal anymore, because my trash is pretty stinky. I don't know about you guys. I took mine out on Friday. It was reeked. I want it gone. I want it out of here. Confession will help you to forgive others, regardless of the significance of it. If you flip over to James 5:16, you're already there. Here we go. Therefore, we've heard this before too. Confess your sins one to another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. This is not just like a vague, oh, hey, this might work, or this might be okay. No, the book of James is telling us, confess your sins to each other. Get that junk out in the open so that you can be healed, so that you can be whole again. How many of you love living a broken life? I don't. I don't want to live a broken life. I want it to be whole, and I'll roll with the punches. I don't care about that. That's not a big deal to me. I want to be healed. I don't want to be broken. How many of you love driving around a broken car? How many of you, huh? Anybody? Anybody? I don't see any hands up here. I don't see anybody like going, oh yeah, I love that. I love when my transmission goes out. I love when my engine blows up. All these things have happened to me, by the way. Didn't love a single second of it. I wanted it fixed. I want it fixed now, too. And how did I do that? Well, I took it to a mechanic. Guess God is the mechanic of your heart. And until you learn, until I learn how to make the connection between your heart and your head, you're never going to be fully healed. Because some people, they're too ashamed to want to bring things to God. And for some people, maybe you're too arrogant to think that you have a problem small enough that you can bring to God. Problems are problems. And everybody's problem, no matter how small or how big, is a problem. And it all needs work. Because we all need work. And we'll all need work until we're done here and we're somewhere else. We have to learn how to confess to one another so that you can be whole again. And this is a practice that we should do often. How many of us in church? Be honest with yourself. Think about this in your head for a second. We say prayers all the time. God, forgive us of our sins, like a community prayer. Those community prayers, God, forgive us of our sins, that just makes us feel good. But that's not God forgiving us. That's us wanting to feel good about something. We want to make it right with God. Us as individuals, I don't know how many people here, 82 last week, let's just assume there's 82. 82 individual people need to take a look at yourself, at your own heart. I'll start with myself. How am I living up to God's expectations? One. Secondly, do I need to make it right with anybody? Because God tells us too, like if you have a problem with a brother or a sister, you go make it right and then come back. I think a lot of us hold the time will heal. Have we all heard time heals all wounds? No, it doesn't. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. It's a lie too. People need to hear it from one another to be healed. It's funny because the Bible is all over so many science books. It's over so many social science books especially. You want it to be well? You want to be healed? You want to be well? Make it right if you've ever wronged anybody. Not just for them, for your own heart. Because a better you can make a better world. And we all need to be aware of this. So, I'm not as long-winded as Jack. I'll tell you that on record. But know this. 1 Corinthians tells us this. Love never fails. And we need to look at the details of what love is and how it works so much more. Then we need to understand that, yes, love is these things. We hear this all the time. God is love. God is this. God is that. Love this. Love that. Remember, 1 Corinthians, we can sum it up in two things. Love is patient. Love is kind. Look at most interactions you have throughout this day, and the ones that you perceive as loving, was the person patient? Was the person kind? Because if they were any of the other ones, they're angry, they're irritable. You couldn't wait to get away from them. They probably weren't doing the whole patient and kind part. Patience and kindness can do the world a whole lot of good, and you're going to be able to share what the gospel actually looks like far more often if you can practice patience and kindness than share facts about what you believe. Many people can share facts. Facts don't cut to the heart. You know what cuts to the heart? Your story and my story. Because I can reach people you can't, and you can reach people I can't. Because we all have different stories. If I've been through something, no matter how I perceived it, no matter how I went through it, by sharing it with you and how we got past it, you strengthen each other. And you make yourself vulnerable to that person. And they make themselves vulnerable to you by sharing anything back. We're just too afraid and ashamed to potentially do it. So the question we have to ask ourselves, church, are you genuinely ready to do something like that? And if you are, where do you need to start? Because I think a lot of us just need to start by looking at ourselves. Look in the mirror. What do you need? What are the details? What do you need to change? What do you need to address? What are the things in your heart that you've hidden from everybody, maybe even your loved ones, that you need to get out there so that you can be healed? Not just so you can get it out there, so that you can be whole, so you can be whole again and move on and do what God wants you to do with your life. So, if you have any needs, we can pray with you. Bob, Brian, I'm sure they'll come up here. I'll be right here. If you have something on your heart, we can pray with you. That's not a big deal. We encourage that. You don't have to come up here, though, to make your point known. to you and God. Because the most powerful thing that's going to happen today is you to take an honest look at yourself, confess where you're wrong, ask God to show you how to make it right. But you can start right here as a base example. What you learned today. How do I make it right? Starts here. I need to acknowledge where I was wrong, what I did wrong, because I want to get well, because I want to do what God wants me to do. So if you have anything that you want to be prayed with here, please come forward, and Wes has a song for us.